Good morning. Welcome, everyone, to Freedom Church. Excited to see all of you, and nowhere else I'd rather be than right here on a Sunday morning. Today, if you didn't know, is Kids Move Up Day. Not a whole lot happening out here with the kids, but all in the back, the kids are celebrating moving from one classroom to the next classroom. They're celebrating moving out of the nursery to the preschool, and the preschool to the grade school, and even grade school moving to the youth ministry. So they're going to have a party back there. So if your kids are a little extra sugared up, that's just expected. But no, we have 100% fruit juice, some pirate booty popcorn. I was told some of the leaders yesterday, I'm like, we got pirate booty popcorn because all the kids like to say booty. And they're like, just the kids? And but we can have fun out here today as well. It's not just for the kids to have fun. We're all going to have some fun. But I used to hear parents talk about, like, their kids moving out of high school, like, moving out of the house, going off to college, and, like, crying. And I was like, what's wrong with you? Like, you should be excited. You should be throwing a party. Then my son Judah moved out of the nursery one year, and he went to the next classroom over. And I was like, oh, I felt that. Just that little bit. He just went from one classroom to the next classroom. I was like, oh, that's what parents feel. All the parents out there, you've experienced that at some point, right? Maybe the brand new ones, you're like, oh, I have to look forward to that. But we feel this. It's not sadness. It's not negative. It's just something inside of us, that emotion that's, wow, our kids are growing up. They're moving on. Maybe they're moving out. They're getting married, having kids of their own. All these things that our kids and the next generation goes through. And as much as we celebrate that, I understand there's a tension for us as we are the older ones looking at the younger ones. We have a tension to help guide them, and we don't want to hold them back, but we want to send them out in the best way we possibly can. And one of the best things we can do for our kids is to share the good news with them, to make sure they know the good news. And the series we're in is all about sharing the good news, and today it's really focusing on sharing the good news with the next generation. Now, if you're here and you don't have kids or you never had kids, this message still applies to you because it's about sharing the good news with the next generation, not just younger people or kids, but all of us have a responsibility. We're going to talk about that a little bit more today. But I want to stop and ask you, not you don't need to shout it out, but think about who is somebody that shared Jesus with you? Maybe for the very first time, first person you remember sharing Jesus with you, or reading the Bible to you, or praying with you. You all think of somebody? Hopefully a lot of somebodies, hopefully your parents or somebody in your life. For me, there was two different pastors, one in grade school, one in middle school, who I went there for free snacks in middle school. Like, I grew up one of six kids. My mom was like, you go wherever there's free food. So we would go to the youth group, little group after school, because we had free food there. But that man, Tom Newcomb, would care for me. He left such an impression on me as a man of God. Get to middle school, I started going to youth group. Guess what? Because of a cute girl. I'll admit it. I was going for the wrong reasons, but guess what? I impacted Pastor Jim, who shared with me and just took me alongside. He gave me my very first Bible. I didn't know what to do with it, but he gave it to me. And at the time, I was in there all going for all the wrong reasons, but God was working something through these people until Renee eventually invited me to a church service where I gave my life to Jesus, where I moved out of a dead life and into a life that could be life-giving to others as well. And so many people in my life, I see when I look back, they were instrumental. God used them not to get me from negative 100 to zero or to zero to 100, but they were steps along the way, just moving me along, getting me a little bit closer to God, giving just modeling it for me as well, not just telling me about it, but living it out themselves. And this next generation, the generation that we have right now, the generation that's growing up, they need people to point them to Jesus. They need people to not just talk about Jesus, or not just talk about Jesus on Sunday, but to live like Jesus Monday through Saturday as well. And there's a verse in the Bible, and we're going to start here, and then I'm going to kind of give you a couple different passages throughout the Bible. But Judges chapter 2, verse 10, I believe is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, because of some reason here. I'll give you a little context. So up to this point, Moses, he was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. God did amazing miracles with the plagues and showing his power and over being a god of all the gods. Like, he oversaw all the little g gods and all the idols that they worshiped. Then he led them to the promised land, so 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua takes over. He's a good leader, takes them into the promised land. And then when Joshua dies, He was the successor for Moses. This verse says, after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. Now think about this. They witnessed the most amazing miracles that you could imagine. These plagues and God delivering his people through the Red Sea with walls of water on both sides. They walked through the sea on dry ground, and then they didn't tell the next generation. And that's exactly what happened. This generation grew up who didn't know the things that God had done. They didn't know the works that he'd done, and they didn't know him personally themselves. How does this happen? Well, I believe it's either we assume that somebody else is going to do it, or we assume that everybody knows about God because we live in America, or they have internet, or they have the Bible, or they have YouTube, and we assume everyone knows the Bible, or everyone knows Jesus, when the reality is they don't. And you can inherit a lot of things. You can inherit a Bible, a physical Bible. You can inherit a building. You can inherit church traditions. But what you can't inherit is your salvation. Your parents' faith, your grandparents' faith is not something that can save you. You have to receive Jesus for yourself. You have to receive and receive it. You cannot inherit a personal relationship with God through your parents or through somebody else. We must encounter Jesus for ourselves. So real quick, show of hands, how many of you have a family recipe? You can think of a family. Mike, maybe you don't have it on top of your head. You got some family recipes? All right, I'll give you my email, and you can send those my way. Now, but family, I love cooking. I used to be a chef. I still like cooking. Don't do it nearly as much. But family recipe is so good because it passed down. You know the good ones. They look like this. You know, this is like they got a lot of stuff. They've been passed down generation to generation. You're like, is that a quarter cup, a half a cup? I don't know. Just throw extra butter and extra sugar. It's always going to taste better. But family recipes, often what happens, they stop getting passed down. And you can lose a recipe that's been passed down for many generations. Well, why is that? If somebody doesn't write it down or somebody doesn't pass it on, the recipe's not, it doesn't lose its value. It's not that the recipe's not good. It just doesn't get passed on to the next generation to continue keeping it going. The gospel, infinitely more valuable than a family recipe, infinitely more good than a family recipe, is something that unless it's passed on, it will stop with the person who just receives it and doesn't pay it forward. So what God has entrusted to us, we must intentionally pass on. I put that word intentionally on purpose because many times we think they're going to catch it. Our kids are going to catch it, or the next generation is going to catch it. And we're seeing in culture right now, they're not catching it. We need to intentionally pass it on. We need to be very purposeful in what God has entrusted to us, salvation, joy, peace, hope, a joy of getting to be a part of a community of believers. What we've been entrusted with, we must intentionally pass on to the next generation. God writes it out this way in Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, it means second law, the word Deuteronomy, because it's not a second law, it's the second time it was given to the people. The first time God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, he writes it all down, he reads it to the people. And Deuteronomy is a very important book, especially in Jewish time, but for us as well. And I'm going to read through the first couple verses just to set this up. It says, these are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Now God lays out, he gives this instruction to Moses to tell all the people. He says, listen, obey these commands. Multiple times he emphasizes obedience. He goes, listen closely, obey my commands, obey what I'm telling you. If you follow these rules, what's the result? You'll live a long, healthy life. You'll live a life flowing in the land of flowing with milk and honey. God's rules, God's commands, God's decrees are not to restrict us, but to protect us. Because God knows what's best for us, and we usually don't know what's best for us. Right? Anybody else have kids out there? I see you. Our kids, they say, Dad, Mom, I want to eat a pound of candy. And you're like, no, you can't do that. And and they say, you must hate me, right? It's like, you don't hate your kid because you actually love them because you want to protect them from hurting themselves. Very similar, we do the same thing. God needs to have restrictions. He needs to have rules and commands that if we obey him, it's actually what's best for our lives. We'll actually have a better quality of life. We'll have a better life when we follow and obey God's commands. He's not trying to control us, but if you have a problem with control, here's your hint. You probably should let go of your control of your life and trust God to control your life, right? He has your best interest in mind. And then we get to verse 4. Now, verse 4 starts what is known in Jewish culture. It's called the Shema. Shema is Hebrew for listen. So the first word is we have in English, listen, O Israel. In Hebrew, it's Shema. And they would read this prayer. They'd read this over and over again. It's actually one of the most important declarations within the Torah, within the Old Testament first five books. And the Jewish people would read this, and it's very high importance, and it still applies to us today. It says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Notice he doesn't say he's one of the gods. He could be one of many gods. He's like, he is the one Lord alone. And not just to love God with a little bit of our heart or a little bit of our calendar, but to love him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly. Again, 100% wholeheartedly commit yourself to these commands that I am giving you today. Verse 7, he says, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Basically saying, talk about them all of the time, right? Whether you're laying down, standing up, coming or going, driving or sitting or sleeping or awake. He's like, go, tell them to your children again and again. Repeat them all of the time. Then verse 8, he says, tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, this is the Shema prayer. This is something they repeat over and over. They teach their kids. But then many Orthodox Jews and people even today still follow this literally. They put these little scrolls of Bible passages in a thing called a mezuzah. This mezuzah, maybe you've seen these on houses. They have them very common in Squirrel Hill and different parts around Pittsburgh. Maybe you have one on your house and you didn't even know why it was there. You ripped it off. But this object itself isn't super special. What it is, it's a physical reminder to think about God. Every time they come in or out of their house, many people, they kiss it, they touch it. They want to consistently and physically remind themselves of God's word. So in many Jewish homes, pretty much any Jewish home should have a mezuzah, at least on the front door. Sometimes they have them on every door frame on the inside of their house as well. What Moses is telling the people, and what I believe applies to us, is we're not just supposed to know about God, we're supposed to teach our children about God as well. We're supposed to teach the next generation about them as well. That faith in talking about God has to go beyond Sunday morning at church. It has to be more than just a Sunday morning thing or maybe a quick time before dinner. We say a little prayer. Talking about God should be a daily thing we do all of the time. Well, what's this thing, you know, that you mentioned tying them to your head and tying them to your hands? Like, what does that mean? Well, literally, Jewish people do this. There's these things called tefillin or phylacteries. They're little boxes that would put, again, somebody would scribe really small on pieces of paper, put them inside these boxes, and then they would tie them to their heads. They still do this today in some parts of the, and I've seen them in Squirrel Hill, especially walking down the street. They tie these to their head. They wrap them around their arm where the box is really close to their heart because they want to keep the scripture, God's word, close to their heart and close to their mind. That at all times, everywhere they go, they're thinking about God. Now, they don't do this 24/7, but certain days, certain holidays, maybe once a week, they would do this to remind themselves of God's law, of God's word. In order for them to teach the next generation, they have to know it themselves. So they're reminding themselves over and over and over again. However, Jesus actually condemns the religious leaders at the time, a lot of the Pharisees and the scribes, because they took this to be something that was good and godly, and they made it about themselves. What they would do is they would have basically competitions. They'd try to have bigger boxes on their heads. like, I imagine what it could look like. They were like, I got a bigger box than you, and my straps are tighter than yours or longer than yours. And they have these, and Jesus calls them out. Matthew 23, verse 5, Jesus is actually talking about them, condemning them, says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They were doing good, something good in obeying God's word. They were going about it in the wrong way. They were trying to put on the showy display of, look at how much I know. Look at how religious I am, how pious I am. And they would pride around with this stuff that was intended for good, and they used it to take glory for themselves. You know what the next generation doesn't need? Is a showy display, a bunch of performance and perfection, because the reality is none of us are perfect. The next generation needs real. They need authentic. I just talked to somebody this week, talking about coming to church, and they're like, I don't have a suit. I'm like, you don't need a suit. Guess what? I preach in a t-shirt sometimes, and jeans. Like, we're real people. We're just real. We're not putting ourselves up above. We're not better than, unfortunately, so many people, probably most of you in this room, you've experienced Christians who think they're better than everyone, and they pride it around with judgment. These are the people Jesus is chastising, saying, don't do that. Like, do the good things, but make sure you have the right heart with that as well. This generation needs to see people who pray when stressful times come. They need to see us worship when difficult situations are going on. They need to see us trusting God with our finances, not holding on and living for here and now. They need to see people who are forgiving, serving, reading the word of God. And for every single parent, you know what the best advice I've ever been given, best parenting advice, is think about my kids and think about the people I want them to become, and then become that person. So men, your kids, and women, your kids, whoever you want your kids to become, become that person. If you want your children to be kind and generous and loving and patient and joyful and full of life, well, guess what? You have to become that person, because they're going to model you more than do what you say, right? Our kids become like us. No matter what we tell them, they're going to become like us in how we act, how we speak, how we treat people, how we treat God. And is God a highest priority, or is he just one of the many things that we do in life? Our kids are going to become just like us. And the greatest discipleship tool that you have in your home isn't a curriculum, it's your life. How you live your life is going to be the greatest way to disciple your kids. So you don't need this special textbook or something curriculum. What you need is to live your life fully devoted to Jesus Christ. That's the best thing you could possibly do for your family. So how do we keep the faith going? Well, I'm going to give you a little illustration to make this hopefully more memorable for you. Ugh. Grunting for effect. This is a chain. Now, this chain is something that we think about the Jewish people, okay? The Jewish people, they started following God thousands and thousands of years ago. And along the way, the chain just kept going. Each step of the way, the Jewish people, all the way up to all the prophets, the judges, it led up to to Jesus coming, and Jesus establishes the church. And then we have the early Christians, the first apostles, the disciples of Jesus. Then we have the first followers, and this chain continues to go all along the way. And we are a part of this very chain. We're a part of this. And if you look at a chain, you see the links are connected to one another. If you're a link by yourself, you're not a chain, right? You're the missing link. You're something that's not going to be able to do much. You're not strong enough. The strength of the chain is in being connected to itself. We, as somebody shared Jesus with us, somebody prayed for us, somebody invited us to church, we're a part of that chain. And the only way for the chain to continue is for us to make sure we do the same thing that's been done for us. We pray for people. We invite people to come to church. We share Jesus with people. That every single one of us as Christians, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, like you've put your faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness, you know that you're going to spend eternity in heaven because Jesus made a way for you, not because of your good works. If you're really a follower of Jesus, then you have the responsibility to share the good news. It's not just for the pastors. It's not just for the missionaries or the evangelists. It's for every single one of us to share right where God has placed you. Jesus said it this way, his great commission, he's already risen from the dead, he's about to ascend to heaven. The last thing he gives to his followers is known as the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He gives this instruction to his followers that I believe very much is applicable to us today. To go and make disciples of all people, to go baptizing people, to celebrate people, to help pray with people, to teach them teach all these new disciples to obey the commands I've given you. Do you know where your mission field is? It's wherever God has placed you. It's your family, it's your workplace, it's your school. If you're going back to school this month, that's your mission field. The people closest to you are your first mission field. Some of us, we need reminded, our spouses are our first mission field, right? That you cannot neglect your spouse and go do all these other things, but you must have, God's placed you right where you are, and God wants to use you in the mission field he's placed you in. I'm going to actually share more about this verse and this passage next week, because next week, we're celebrating people taking their next step to be water baptized. Again, one of the commands Jesus said, go and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We set up a baptismal right in the middle of this room, and we're going to dunk people in it, fully submerging under the water, and it's a big celebration. We love when people take their next step to be water baptized. Several people have already signed up. You're going to hear more a little bit from Jared of how you can sign up, but here's the one I'm going to ask you. If you've never been fully submerged, baptized as your personal declaration of faith, now, maybe you were baptized as an infant or a child. That's your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith. Baptism should be a declaration of your personal decision to trust Jesus and to follow him. Say, I belong to Jesus now. He's the Lord of my life, and I want to let other people know about that. Unashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. So if you've never been baptized, or man, it's been like a really long time and you've committed your life to Jesus, get signed up. And we'll help you know exactly how to prepare. But next Sunday, you don't want to miss being here. You don't want to miss getting that opportunity to be baptized next Sunday. And it's always such a joy to see people take that step. So what is discipleship? You know, we talk about disciple. Jesus says, make disciples and teach these new disciples. There's so many definitions of discipleship. One of them I picked for today is discipleship is an invitation into imitation for the purpose of transformation. So discipleship has to go beyond just hanging out with people. That's called friends. That's called fellowship. That's called just spending time together. But an invitation, this is what Jesus did. He invited guys to follow him, to imitate him, to then become transformed, to become more like him. Now that's Jesus. So what do we do? Well, Paul said this. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now that's a bold thing to pray, but guess what? Paul wasn't perfect. As great as he was, he still wasn't perfect. And he didn't say, imitate me, like go be a single guy who gets beaten, whipped, scourged, thrown in prison, shipwrecked, bit by scorpions, and all of that. That wasn't the formula he was saying. He was saying, imitate Christ in me. So I can say to people, and you can say to people, hey, I'm inviting you to imitate Christ in me for the purpose of transformation. Not to become more like me, but to become more like Jesus. Every single one of us should desire to be transformed, to look and live our lives more like Jesus. That's universal for every single one of us. It doesn't matter where you are in your walk or if you're beginning that relationship with God right now, you should desire to follow Jesus and to obey what he commands. Again, this emphasis on obedience can be taken a little too far, or it can be something that can really good. It's all in how you look at it. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14, verse 15. He said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Now, I've heard many different teachings on this and different thoughts on this, but I land on, when you read this short verse, you can read it one of two primary ways. It's like, if you really love me, then you'll do what I say. It's kind of a harsh tone, and unfortunately, many of us have a harsh perspective of God. Or he says, if you love me, if you just fall in love with me, if you realize I want what's best for you because I already show my love to you, then you'll do what I say. You'll obey because that's what's best for you. It's kind of a different perspective on how do you see God? Is he a taskmaster trying to control, restrict, and no fun, obey, obey, obey? Or is it, hey, God has already demonstrated his love for you. God loves you so much, it doesn't matter what you do for the rest of your life, God still has shown his love by sending his son Jesus to die for you. Now, because he has shown his love, because he loves you already, now we should want to obey. We obey out of a place of love, never trying to obey to earn God's love. Now, I'm saying this because I know some of you in this room, you grew up where your parents loved you more, showed you love, only if you obeyed. Or you got this twisted perspective of, and it's not your fault, I think it's the way you were raised and taught, that you would only be loved if you did what was good or what was right according to your parents. And that's the wrong perspective to have with God. God loves you regardless of what you do or don't do. And parents, I put this in here because I felt like it's a good perspective for any parent who feels like you're failing right now, or maybe you have grown-up kids who are not walking with God and you feel like you failed in some way. I want you to think about God for a moment. God is perfect. Amen? God is good. Can we all agree on that? God is good. He's a perfect father. But guess what? His kids disobeyed. Adam and Eve, his first kids in perfect paradise of Eden, perfect father, perfect circumstances, they still disobeyed. We, every single one of us, have a perfect heavenly father. And the reality is we have really good circumstances living in the country. As bad as our country is, we have way better circumstances than most people around the planet. And yet we still disobey. We still fall short. So when your kids disobey, it doesn't mean just let them go about it. But it means, hopefully you don't internalize it. You're a failure. You're not good enough. You're a bad parent. Every kid's going to disobey at some level, some point, some way. You just got to keep doing the right thing that you know and getting other help, being connected in that chain to other people to help you along to be the best parent you can be for your kids. So Psalm 102, last verse, and then we have a couple more mentions here. Psalm 102, this psalm was written from a place of pain. It was a bad season, and this person, the psalmist who wrote this, said, "Let this be recorded for future generations so that a people not yet born will praise the Lord." And what he's talking about in this psalm is how things are so bad and so painful, yet God is still good. God looks down from heaven. He still restores. He redeems. He saves. That he's bragging about God, but this perspective is he wants to write these things down for future generations. For generations that aren't even born yet, so that the result will be they praise the Lord. Now contrast that with what we saw in Judges 2:10. There's a whole generation that didn't even know God. Here's Psalm 102. The psalmist saying, we got to write these things down. We got to tell the next generation so that future generations will know God and praise him and know what he has done. What this psalmist is talking about is a generational faith. It's a faith that goes beyond just the here and now. I would put it this way. It's the difference between legend and legacy. Legend is something you do, right? There's athletes, there's world records, there's a lot of things that legend people want to be legendary. They want to be known for what they did. Legacy is where you leave something that extends beyond your life. True biblical legacy is not about what you do, but about what you set in motion and leave behind. So that the next generation, the next generation, the next generation can point in praise to God himself. So in being less focused and emphasizing what we do and more about what we can do to leave behind a legacy for those behind us. So consider this. The gospel started with a teenage girl named Mary. You realize that, like, Jesus came to a virgin named Mary. She was a teenager. The first disciples of Jesus were teenagers. They were young men, barely old enough that he called teenagers to follow him. God is mentioned many times throughout the Bible as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a generational God. King David had Samuel helping him along. Elisha had Elijah, the prophet, helping him along. Timothy had Paul. that all these people, what they're representing is a chain where somebody came before them, came along and connected with them, locked arms with them, and walked beside them so that then they could lock arms with the next person, and the next person, and the next person. The question is, what are we going to do about it in our generation? There's a quote, it's a secular quote, it's not a scripture verse, but it talks about what we plant. It says society is best, society grows great when old men plant trees whose shade they know they shall never sit in. Think about that. When old men, when people have a little more wisdom on their hair, or some of you, you know, you colored it, but you it's there, it's just you can't see it as well. When you, some don't have it at all, that's okay too. The point of the matter is when older people, wisdom, experience, life, when you start planting trees, planting seeds in young people in the next generation, knowing you'll never get to see the fruit of that. That's legacy. That's when society, not just society grows, when the kingdom of God begins to grow exponentially. When all of us decide to say, you know what, I'm not going to do this to get something. I'm going to plant something here that I may never see the fruit of. I'm going to pray prayers that I'll never see the answers to because my prayers are more generational than just for what I need right here and now. Or maybe it's investing in people, investing in a young person, encouraging young adults, being a spiritual parent to someone who never had that, to really focus on building for generations, not just for us, but what's going to come after us. I have an opportunity I want to share with you. Our kids ministry here at Freedom Kids is expanding. It's growing. We have a lot of babies being born, a lot more families coming. And we've decided that we need to hire somebody to be intentionally focused and spending committed time to children's ministry. So there's a link here. There's a QR code. We're looking to hire somebody. And what I don't want is somebody who just says, I want to make a paycheck. I could use some extra money. If that's you, please do not apply. What we're looking for is the right person who has a passion and heart for children's ministry to help the ministry grow. They should be very administrative because there's a lot of communications. There's tracking of background checks and clearances, parent communications, curriculum, scheduling, recruiting and training volunteers. There's a lot of areas that this position needs to do on a part-time basis. So it needs to be, you need to be available Monday through Thursday, Monday through Friday. There's times we're going to have meetings and staff. So what we're doing is, though, we have such a great team of people. Some of the leaders that we have, they're just not available. They don't have the capacity to take on this role. But we believe it's so important. We're going to put money and effort to hiring the right person so that we can continue to grow and have a healthy, thriving kids ministry. So if you're sitting here right now and you're like, maybe I could do that. I feel called to that. I love kids. I would love to help the kids ministry. I'm asking you to scan that. It'll take you to an application that you can apply. You can also go on our website, the very bottom of the homepage, there's a spot that says job opportunity. So if there's somebody you know, you pray, feel like God says, maybe this person would do this, send them our way to apply, and I'll be in touch with anybody who applies. But we want to start with people who already love Freedom Church, call Freedom Church home. Maybe that's for you today. But the best way, one of the best ways you can make an impact in the next generation, very practically, is to sign up for kids ministry as well. To sign up and be involved in the kids ministry. Even if you're like, I've never worked with kids, I don't know how to deal with kids, like, we will teach you, we will train you. There's areas of child check-in that maybe you don't have to work with the kids as much, or you can be a helper, you can serve a nursery. There's a lot of ways that you can help the kids ministry team. Now, if you're like, I hate kids, don't sign up. Make coffee, do something else. But the reality is, if you love kids and you understand the importance of the next generation, we're asking you to sign up to be involved in kids ministry. You can come see me. It's not a bother to come tell me, hey, I love to serve with kids. I want to talk to you, want to help you out with that. So I want to come back to where we started. Who's that person that told you about Jesus? Who's that person that invited you? Who's that person that prayed with you? Who's that person that gave you your very first Bible? Who's that person? And then realizing, even if somebody didn't do that and you found God or found church on your own, don't be the person that stops the chain of faith. Don't let it stop with you, but think about how you can help the next person, how you can reach the next person, sharing the good news with them. You know, there's a generation coming behind us that are watching, they're listening, they're seeking. I don't know if you know this, it's not on the screen, I just saw it this morning. annual Bible sales are up almost 42% in the last 5 years. Religion Bible apps are up 79.5% over the last 5 years. Christian music on Spotify downloads are up 50% over the last 5 years. This generation that we live in right now, this generation is looking for truth. They're looking for Jesus. They just need someone to come alongside them and point them in the right direction. They need someone to come alongside them and tell them what YouTube videos they shouldn't be watching, which ones they should be watching. Right? They need to love them. We need to love them into the kingdom of God. We need to get them on the right path. And we have no idea. I don't believe we have any idea the impact that we can have through some of the people we're going to shoulder to shoulder with. We're going to link arm with. Some of these kids right now in high school, I believe are going to be the next pastors. They're going to be the next missionaries. They're going to be the next people leading thousands of people to Jesus. They're already starting to do it in schools. I don't know if you know this or not, but dozens of kids in Franklin region right now are already gathering together to worship, to read their Bibles. There's people in our church speaking to them and loving on them and praying for them. That's happening right now. There's a revival happening, and I want more of us to get to be involved and a part of what God is doing. This isn't a Freedom Church program. This is a God thing that He's reaching the next generation, that we're going to take Franklin Regional School spiritually for the kingdom of God. That's my prayer. That's my belief. And as we look today and look at this week and next week as kids go back to school, we must do our part to pray for them, to look for opportunities, to invest and see how can we bless, how can we partner with, how can we be a part of the chain that's going to reach this next generation. So if you would, please stand to your feet because I want us to pray together. I want us to pray, and I'm going to lead us in prayer, but I invite you to join with me. Those watching online as well, join with me in prayer. We're going to pray as kids are going back to school, as teachers are going back to school, as parents are getting all these things, final things ready. We need prayer in our schools. We need Jesus in our schools and in this next generation. So would you join me as I lead us? Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for what you're doing in the young people. God, I thank you for those dozens of kids who are worshiping you and gathering together, being strengthened in you, Lord. God, I pray that we would be a church that follows Psalm 102, God, that we would tell the next generation about you. That, God, we would not let another generation grow up who doesn't know you and doesn't know about what you've done. God, I pray that for the safety and protection of our schools, God, safety over the teachers, the nurses, the staff, the faculty, and God, in every single child, God, I pray you'd prevent any attack of the enemy, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual, from afflicting those kids. God, I pray there would be safety in our schools. God, and I pray that they would be a safe place for the Christians. God, I pray specifically for all those Christian students. God, that they would be bold and confident in you. God, to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of their life. That there is a God and His name is Jesus. God, I pray those students would lead their friends to know you. God, they pray for their friends in school as kids are sharing struggles or troubles at home. God, that Christian kids would lay hands on their friends and pray for them. God, that they would model Jesus to every single person they encounter. God, that the students would lead their teachers to you. God, that you would reach the school, you'd reach the staff, you'd reach the kids for your glory and your kingdom. And God, I pray for you to show us, every single one of us here in this room and listening to my voice, God, that you'd show us what can we do? How can we live according to what you called us to do? God, how can we help this next generation? Maybe it's signing up for kids ministry. Maybe it's going the next step to find our next step to be involved in supporting the work that you are doing through us. God, maybe it's just coming around a young person, putting our arm around them, partnering with a young parent to love on them, to support them, to provide a meal for them. God, give us our next step. And God, I ask that you'd give us the grace to step into it, that we would not shrink back, but we'd step out in faith, trusting you. And God, I pray that this next generation, there would be a revival that breaks out, that your kingdom would drastically overwhelm the kingdom of darkness. And God, we pray that Franklin Regional, well, we pray for all the schools, but God, I pray Franklin Regional will become a Christian school because there are so many kids, so many teachers, so many staff giving their life to you, that would become a Christian school. In Jesus' mighty name I pray, amen. Amen. Can we give a great big hand clap and a shout for kids in the next generation? Amen. Thank you guys so much. You can be seated. Jared has a few announcements for you, then we'll be wrapping up.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Eric, for a great, great word. And just a great, commission call for us as a church, really just to pour into the next generation. So grateful for your leadership. in that regard. And, you know, I just want to welcome you guys. I feel like I saw some newer faces, maybe people I didn't get to meet yet this morning. We just want to say, if you're new here with us, we're so glad that you chose to spend part of your Sunday with us here at Freedom Church. You're more than welcome to come back. We want you to come back. We would love to get to know you, learn more about your story, and really just to be able to keep in touch with you. And there's one simple way that we're able to do this here. If you'd be so kind to take out your cell phone, if you scan the tap card on the seat back in front of you or that QR code on the screen, filling out very generic information so that we can keep in touch, we want to be able to continue to let you know all the great things that God is doing in and through our church, how you can be a part. And on your way out the door today, let the people in the back know, because there are some gifts there on the table, some bags. We want to be able to give one to you just as our way of saying thank you. And some great reminders in that bag there as well for you throughout the week. You know, as Pastor Eric had mentioned, we have water baptisms coming up next Sunday. And, when you were talking about water baptisms, Pastor Eric, I was really just thinking of my time back in my school days. And what I was reminded of is that every single day, right around lunchtime, we would stand up and we would give the Pledge of Allegiance. So we would stand up. How many of you guys remember the Pledge of Allegiance? We're not too far removed from school, right? So every single day we would get up and we would pledge the allegiance to the United States of America. And the vision that I got is that when we get water baptized, when we openly declare that Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior, we are pledging our allegiance to the kingdom of God and putting a kick into the kingdom of darkness, saying, take that. And so this is a great, awesome opportunity for you to pledge your allegiance to Jesus, to his kingdom, letting us all celebrate with you that you have made the decision to follow him, that he is your personal Lord and Savior. If you've never been water baptized, or maybe you were as an infant but wanted to do it for your own personal decision, please scan that QR code, get signed up, or feel free to see myself or Pastor Eric to talk more about it. We would love to help you take this great next step in your relationship with God. Last but certainly not least, we have a wonderful event coming up for the ladies at the church with a breakfast coming on Saturday, September 12th at 9 a.m. here at the church. A great opportunity to break bread, to enjoy some good food and good company for the ladies here at our church. I know the last time was a great big hit. Also, hearing a great word from Rachel on the significance and the beauty of being rooted in Christ. You're not going to miss out on this opportunity. Scan the QR code and get signed up there on the screen just so that we know how much food to prepare in advance for you ladies coming on Saturday, September 12th, 9 a.m. here at the church. If you guys could please stand to your feet, I'm going to pray, and then you'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you call us on this chain link, Lord God, that's been enduring for generation to generation for thousands of years. Lord, that you call us individually and collectively to be a part of the chain, Lord God. And Lord, we thank you that what we get to be a part of, God, is going to echo generation to generation into eternity, Lord God. And we thank you that you see us, you know us, you care for us. You invite us to be a part of that chain, no matter where we've been, what we've gone through, what we've done, Jesus, that you offer us that opportunity to be united with you and your family, a part of this great chain of history, Lord. And we ask to help us to see opportunities this week to share of the good news with those around us and with the next generation. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. Have an awesome week, everybody.